Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 64 and 65. Psalm 64, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 65, to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so this psalm is a prayer for help, Psalm 64, at the threatening and pursuit of the enemy. So we once again see that David's bent is when he is in any kind of trouble, any kind of difficulty, he calls upon the name of the Lord. The Lord is not his third choice, in other words. The Lord is his first choice when he is in any kind of difficulty. It doesn't mean that David doesn't use means. We look at David's life and we understand that. David fled from Saul. He rounded the hill when Saul was on the other side. He had his mighty men who were very much committed to his defense. He fled the land of Judea and went over to Gath, right? Way far to the south there in the southwest of Palestine. And we see him in various parts We see David as a man of means when he left, when he was being pursued by Absalom and so on. All of those times we see David making use of means. But we don't ever see David resting in those things. We see David resting in the Psalms everywhere upon his God. Do you have trouble, brothers and sisters? Do you have difficulties? Do you have afflictions? Do you have illnesses? Do you have family troubles? Do you have work troubles? Do you have health issues? Are you pursued by an enemy who persecutes you for your faith in Christ? Are you marginalized and patronized and set aside by your family for your following after the Lord? Your first salvo is to take your troubles to the Lord Jesus. And he promises, right? How does Peter say it? Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful truth. Well, Peter was not the first person in the scripture either to say or to use that as an example. We have David doing the same thing over and again, casting all of his care, all of his anxiety upon the Lord. No matter if that anxiety was a difficulty from a persecutor, from his own family, and so on. Okay, so notice the characterization of the wicked. First of all, they have a secret council, they have an insurrection, and they whet their tongue like a sword, and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And so the enemy here is described as an enemy that speaks evil. Notice that David is not in particular threat in this psalm, perhaps, of a physical assault. No, rather it has to do with the way someone would speak to him. Bitter words. Words that are called arrows here. They bend their bows. They whet their tongue like a sword, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. So there are several things there, right? David's saying it's unexpected. I was expecting rather faithfulness and friendship, and what I got instead was this sudden shooting. It says that they shoot in secret. And I don't think David means there that this is a whisper. I think what it means is that they're shooting at him in the secret places. That is, that the barb that is felt is in the soul, is in the heart. He is, as it were, cut to the quick in his soul. That's the kind of thing. He was expecting, rather, support and encouragement, and instead he heard words that cut him to the depth. Then notice that the wicked are ensconced in this procedure. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities, and they accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and heart is deep. And a very practical consideration comes up here as I have had opportunity over the years to talk to people about folks that would assault them and insult them and how they should respond. May I say it this way to you, brothers and sisters? This cannot be, and I don't mean it should not be, I mean it cannot be the way of the Christian. We cannot compete in this field. We cannot stay up late at night and devise evil things. But the wicked will. Just remember that should you do battle on that field, you will lose. You will lose. You cannot enter into the procedures and plans of the wicked, and you cannot think to run with them stroke for stroke and tit for tat. You cannot think to do that. You must rather submit your case to the Lord. You must rather give unto him that which is his due, and let him then, or may I say it this way, as we heard earlier today, wait patiently upon him for his resolution of the matter. That resolution may be a long time in coming. Wait anyway. Wait silently. Wait patiently upon the Lord. Okay, so then there is the promise that David brings forth. But notice, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So notice the very same things have been turned back on them. The arrow is turned back, and it's turned back suddenly on them. And notice who's doing the shooting. It's not David. It's God. So for David's part, he has committed himself to the Lord for that quiet, peaceable resolution. And the Lord has brought that about in his good time. So shall they make their tongue to fall upon themselves. They shall, all they that see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and declare the work of God. When it comes to pass, it will be undeniable that it is God who has wrought David's defense and ours by way of extension and application. But if we take up our own defense, what happens? Well, number one, we're going to be outmatched because we don't have that same commitment to wicked devices. Or at least we hope we don't. But the other side of that is that if we rise up and throw off the evil words of our enemy with evil words of our own, well, then it cannot be said what it says here, that everyone shall declare the work of God and shall wisely consider of his doing. We desire that he should get glory. So the righteous then shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and the upright in heart shall glory. So that's the first psalm, Psalm 64. Now, Psalm 65, again, we have this wonderful statement of the public worship and the vows of the vows of the execution of that worship, right? Praise waits for thee in O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Whenever we read about vows in conjunction with Zion, we want to hearken back to our own vows of church membership and those commitments that we have made. These are parallel things. It's not exactly the same, but it's parallel. And so the commitment then that David exhibits here to Zion and to the public worship of God and the vows that he has upon him to perform that. And then notice, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Well, what does David mean by that? Is it all flesh generally considered, all kinds of flesh? Is it that, like Paul says in Philippians 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear unto the Lord? I think it's the latter, that we want to come before the Lord and that all flesh will eventually come unto the Lord. He's the one who hears prayers. There is no other God beside him. Everyone upon the face of the earth must and will deal with this one and only true God. All right, so now verse 3 teaches us a very important principle, especially coupled with verse 4. Notice David says, iniquities prevail against me. Who are we in ourselves? We are liable. We are a liable people. We are a weak people. We cannot rise up against sin. We are under sin's bondage. Iniquities, especially in our natural estate, do always prevail against us. And because iniquities prevail against us, we are in need of two things. The first is, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And the second thing is, blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest to approach unto thee, that he shall dwell in thy courts. In other words, because iniquities prevail against us, we cannot purge away our own sins. We can't get out from under them. And secondly, we cannot rise or raise ourselves up and approach the Lord in Zion. No, he must choose us and draw us to himself. As for our part, we're bested by sins. For his part, he purges them away and draws us near. And so the gracious doctrine of election that is pointed up here in 65:4 is also coupled with the doctrine of total depravity, that we cannot indeed approach the Lord on our own. So these two things are brought together in verses 3 and 4. All right, so then what happens to that man whom thou hast chosen and caused to approach? Well, he dwells in thy courts. He dwells in thy courts. That is, he's a member of Zion. Right? We live in an age where church membership is not a big thing. People will just, you know, deny that church membership is necessary, that I'm just kind of a member of the church generally out there, and my elders are, you know, those general elders that are out there in the visible church. That's not what it says here. It says that he dwells in the courts of Zion, that a fruit of being drawn near is that he may dwell, rest, stay in thy courts. And the application of that, obviously, is that he has joined himself to Zion. Like we read in Acts chapter 2, he's been added to the church. Very, very important principle that is often neglected in our pietistic age or in pietistic circles in our age. Okay, so then we move on from that we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And then, so notice the great delight that the people of God take in that public worship, in that visible church. And then by terrible things in righteousness thou wilt answer us, O God of our salvation. Terrible things, fearful things in righteousness, right? Why are they terrible and fearful? Well, when the Lord rises up in righteousness for his people, he destroys his and our enemies, right? We've already heard about iniquities no longer prevailing over us. We are released from that former bondage. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think Satan gives up his minions easily? Do you think he simply lets go? Does he not? Isn't this what the Scripture teach? Isn't this what the Scripture teaches us? That he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? That we are to continue to resist him steadfastly in the faith? 1 Peter 5. That Satan doesn't give up easily? That when someone joins the church, when someone identifies himself with Zion, that sometimes their difficulties increase, their temptations are augmented, their weaknesses are more fully seen? And so it is by terrible things in righteousness that the Lord answers back to those greater temptations, to those greater difficulties that come with those who profess him and follow him. So he is the confidence God, the confidence of all the ends of the earth and them that are afar off upon the sea. And so we see David here as that ancestor of the Messiah, looking at Messiah's work, that it will be over the whole earth, right? It'll be everywhere. All right, so then in 6 through 13, through the end of the psalm, it's a very interesting portion. What David does is he rises up off of those concerns that he's been so very specific on, and now he's going to speak generally of God's care over the entirety of the world. And I think that if we were to give the psalm its proper implication, its proper instruction and implication to us, the application is that we would say that David is not just talking about God's providential care over all the world, but God's purpose in that providential care. Why does God take care of the world? What was the promise that God made to cause the earth to bring forth and bud in Genesis chapter 9? Really 8 and then 9. What was that promise? What was the end of that promise? Well, it was founded upon the genesis of God's smelling that sweet savor of Noah's offering, that savor in Christ. That is the sweet savor. And the Lord says, I will not destroy the earth again. I will cause it to bring forth and bud, which is what we see here at the end of the psalm. And so it seems to me that there's a purpose in the end of Psalm 65. After we've talked about election and freedom from the bondage of sin and the Lord having the same care over the isles and all that are upon the sea, now we're going to look at the whole wide world. And looking at the whole wide world and the mountains and the rivers and the hills and the oceans and all of the animals and so on, we're going to see that God takes care of it all. And why does he take care of it all? He takes care of it all because the work of Messiah is going to be, what does it say in Isaiah 49? To the ends of the earth. That we have this wonderful providential design, but if that's all we have is, you know, God's a really good God. He causes the grass to grow. I just can't see that that's David's purpose here. It seems to me that the beginning of the psalm, and then as it tails out at the end with this wonderful temporal and providential care, that we need to consider the temporal and providential care of the world within the confines of the covenant of grace, that God does care for the world, so that when that world brings forth generation upon generation his elect that he's known from the foundation of the world, that world then will be ready to receive them and to bring them up, that they may hear the gospel and convert to Christ and be saved. So it is a saving interest that God has in his creatorly care over all the world. God has most particularly a saving interest for his people, which is indeed, again, over all the world. And that, I think, is how the psalm ends. So let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.